word for us this morning, and I, for lack of a better title, I titled it The Temple Vision. And we're going to talk about a guy named Ezekiel and the vision that God gave him, and it has a lot to do with the temple. Anybody know who the temple is today? Where the temple of God is? In me, Spam says. Somebody got it. So that we are the temple of God, and we'll look at some scriptures that explain just that. But I want to show you some things about this vision that Ezekiel had and how awesome God has made the temple today. So it was very, very prophetic in nature. But let's start with some prayer. Father God, we are lifting up our hearts and minds to you right now. Lord, we're clearing the slate, opening ourselves up to what you want to speak to us. Father, I pray that as we do, that we hear you, hear your voice, that we hear what you want us to know. Let your spirit just quicken things inside of us. If it's a scripture or words that I speak, Lord, let them be quickened, made alive, something that will really penetrate hearts and change lives and more into that image that you have definitely created us in, Father, by letting go of the world, letting go of things of the past, the hurts, the wounds, the things that are trying to hold us back, letting go of pride that would keep us from going forward. Father, letting go of all those things, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. So we're going to talk about the temple vision. Okay, as you know, one of the most awesome and miraculous things that God did, out of all the things that he did, I think this is awesome. He created us in his image. Okay, he created us to be made up in a particular fashion. Just as he is made up of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, he also has made us up into three parts, namely our body, our soul, and our spirit. And I know I've taught on that many times over the years, but your body is a physical part. It's where you feel the pain. Okay, it's where those kind of things, you hit your thumb with a hammer, you know where your body is, right? You feel that, you know that. You got physical senses. We also are made up of a soul. Okay, and that's right up here between your ears. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. It's where your thinker is. It's where your feeler is. It's the one that takes care of that, addressing how you respond in life. A lot of that is made up by your soul. And then also your spirit. Okay, your spirit's what goes to be with God. Your spirit's what gets born again. Okay, when we are born of the Spirit, it connects with God in a way that we didn't have before. We understand that we are made of a body, soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 is where we're going to start this morning for a verse. And it is something that it's going to help paint a picture, I think, for the rest of the message this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. That means test. Try it out. Make sure you know what you're doing. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify or set you apart wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now this passage of Scripture sets the stage. It's going to set the tone for the rest of this whole message. Your entire being, okay, your spirit, your soul, and your body are to be preserved blameless until Jesus comes back or you go to be with him. Okay, preserved blameless. It implies something that is of purity, something that needs to be a part of our entire life. You know, we're told in this passage to hold on to, okay, to cleave to that which is good and right, and to abstain from that which has the appearance of evil. Some of you need to take this passage to heart. And I'll tell you that straightforward because I love you. Because it hit me to read this passage over and over again studying for this message. There's something in that. Cleaving to that which is good and abstaining, refraining, pushing away, rejecting anything that even has the appearance of evil. Okay, we had, this is just kind of a bunny trail, but something that happened this last week, a couple weeks ago, I did a funeral, and at that funeral, there was a lot of people there, and somebody came up to me that I had known before. They're with the sheriff's office, and they came up and asked if I could do the blessing of the bikes, okay, for the Rollins Jam. They were riding and on a tour of Carbon County, and just spending time together and the crew. And I've ridden for many years. I actually have another motorcycle now and that I'm working on. And anyway, it kind of connected. I had just gotten that motorcycle like 3 days before that when they asked me, and I'm like, sure, I could do that. And so I stepped up and did the blessing of the bikes. And I said, great, what time? Well, it's at 9:45, it's probably, would kickstands go up at 10? I said, okay, well, I'll be there 9:30, you know, whatever. And I said, where is it? And she said, the hole in the wall. And I said, oh, it's in the bar? Yeah, we're gonna meet in a bar, that's where registration is. And I said, oh, okay. And so I agreed to it. It was hard for me because I used to have a problem with bars. I know what bars are about. I know why you go to them and drinking and smoking and all those things, gambling, all the things I did. And so I haven't really been back in a bar for many, many years, except to get some ribs from somebody whose mom owns a bar and sold ribs. And so I did go in there. But my heart was, you know what? I'm not going there to partake of it as a bar. I'm going there to bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And if I get the chance, and I did, to be able to share and to tell them why I was there and why, you know, what happened in my life, to be able to share some of that testimony. And I did. And as, of course, as it started out, most of the guys were outside before the thing got going, but it downpoured, which made us all go into the bar. Okay, and so we went in, and I did. I knew people. I greeted people that I knew, people that have been in church, some that have, you know, not been, but maybe they're in law enforcement, so I've connected with them there, and it ended up being a huge blessing. And we got to the point where, you know what, it's time to go get this thing started, and let's go outside. And I was standing next to the guy that was running the show, and we get outside, and he calms everybody down, gets them quiet, calls them in, gets the crowd there, and he says, okay, you know, he gives them some instructions for where the day is going to go. And then he says, now I'm going to turn it over to the man. And he just paused, and he said, the man that's going to help keep us safe on this trip. And I said, yeah, I'm not the man. My heart was, oh, my God, I'm not the man. I'm just a servant. But I got to pray and to be able to bless and to pray for fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ while they're riding in the open air of Carbon County. And got to pray for that. And, you know, people bowed their heads. It was complete presence of God, I felt, as it was happening. But that experience was something that added to this because of that appearance of evil. I thought, man, what if somebody from my church watches me walk into this bar at 10 o'clock in the morning? Okay, is Gary off the wagon again? Is something, you know, has something changed in his life? So I am disclosing it right now so you can't think anything negative. But God wants us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, there's a powerful message in that. Okay, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, his house, so to speak, his place where he lives, is also made up of three main parts. This comes from Old Testament understanding. Okay, in the Old Testament temple, they had the outer court. Okay, then they had the inner court. And then they had the most holy place. Okay, they called it the Holy of Holies. Okay, that was the actual place of the presence of God. Since we are made in the image of God, and the temple of God is God's dwelling place, it makes sense that we are referred to under the new covenant as the temple of God. God said, I will be their God and go into them. I will literally live in them. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul reminded us, he said, know ye not that you are the temple, the dwelling place, the living, the house of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I came across this prophetic vision of Ezekiel. Okay, this prophet was depicting the temple of God as it was being rebuilt. Okay, it had literally been destroyed, and prophetically, he was seeing it in this vision being restored to better than new. And I think it's a telling sign of us as Christians, as we are born again, we have been destroyed, we die to the old man, and we're born a new creation. And so as he's describing this prophetic vision, I'm seeing the new creation temple, okay, that we are, that God built and made us to be. And I think that as we go through it, we're going to be able, if we'll ask the Holy Spirit, and I already have and will, that he will reveal things to us spiritually from this. Okay, more because it's prophetic. Okay, because it is spiritual in nature, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to interpret, to give you something that you can understand and glean from it. Okay, as God was speaking to Ezekiel through this vision, okay, the first thing that the angel of the Lord did was to take him up on top of a very high mountain. Okay, that is a reference and an indication that he was taking him to a place where he could see it from God's perspective. Because God doesn't miss anything. We think of God as up in heaven. He's literally in us and here and in heaven all at the same time. But God doesn't miss it. God doesn't miss anything. And so that perspective means a whole lot. I heard it described one time by my pastor. He said, when we go through life, sometimes we look at it like we're in the parade. You know, we're somewhere in the parade and we're just going through life and we get to hear the bands and we get to see all these things. God is looking at it from a skyscraper. God sees the beginning to the end and knows everything in between. Okay, so God doesn't miss anything in a situation, so we want to get it from his perspective. Okay, God said that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So in order to really understand, genuinely see things for the way they are, we want to see it from God's perspective, from his viewpoint and not our own. Okay, and I say that because so often Christians are going through life, okay, straying literally from their walk with God because they're addressing life and trying to live life from an earthly perspective. Okay, if you're born of the Spirit, you have a spiritual connection that you can now see from a distance. You can see more of what's going on than if you're just in the parade. You know, a lot of times it comes down to people making up their own rules. Okay, people like to justify their behavior, so they turn God into who they want God to be. They make up that God is this way and that, well, God's okay with this, and I think, okay, if anybody starts a sentence with that, I think that God would do this and God would do that, then they're not telling you what God has said or what God believes. They're telling you what they think. Okay, and I'm not saying that we can't interpret, pastors, others, you guys, we all do it. We understand spiritually God connects and speaks to us and we grab from the Bible, we grab from the Word of God, but we definitely don't want to look at life through earthly perspective. Okay, through our man's eyes and take it as it literally in the natural is. Okay, so as we go through this temple, I want to show you some things that were put into the temple of God in Ezekiel's vision. And as we do, I'm just asking that the Holy Spirit of God within you will help you interpret it. Get something from this. You know, Jesus told things many, many times in parables. Okay, and there's a reason for that. It's because it invokes your thought and your heart has to be in it. You have to want to understand. You have to want to learn something from. Why is he talking? Is somebody buries their treasure in the ground and another one takes it out? And he tells these parables so that you can get something from it. So that it's not just somebody telling you this is the way it is, but that you decide, oh, I get it. God wants me to do something with the gifts and talents that he's given me, according to that parable. So let's start first with a visual reference. I have a picture of a drawing of Ezekiel's temple that he had in this vision. Okay, and if you notice this is kind of an upward view on it, which I think is awesome because it's kind of that God's view kind of thing. But as we look at this, you'll see lots of different parts of it. The wall around the outside, the outer court, the inner court, and then you get into that most holy place. Okay, it is a picture of what we're talking about. This comes from the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, and I'm not going to go through word for word and line by line. There's about 8 chapters at the end of Ezekiel that is powerful stuff when it comes to understanding what this temple is about. Okay, but he begins by describing the temple of God by giving extremely particular, specific measurements as to how it is to be laid out. Okay, in other words, you were made as a temple of God very strategically. You weren't just, let's try this. Okay, it wasn't that way. God designed you to be exactly who you are. Okay, and the angel of the Lord that was conversing with Ezekiel had in his hand a reed. Okay, you know, like out in the swampy area, you find a reed. Okay, well, it was a measuring stick. It was something that would ensure the temple was built to specs. In other words, it was a certain length long. Now, a reed, according to the normal literal Hebrew translation or their terms, a reed would have only been described in the number and stuff that Ezekiel said as about 11 feet long. But Ezekiel, remember, is having a vision. Okay, things sometimes get big in visions, right? And so he's having this vision. So the reed in this vision was not 11 feet long, but it was 5,000 feet long. Okay, so as I read this, it'll make more sense if you know that the outer walls of the temple in his vision were nearly a mile long, and the structure in the middle was nearly a mile high, 5,000 feet. What is a mile? 5280, something like that? So let's read a couple verses in Ezekiel. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. He says, "And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, thou art brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." And then he gives the description. Verse 5, "Behold, a wall on the outside of the house, the temple, round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. So for starters, as he's given the description of the temple of God, take note that it is a massive structure. Okay, this is bigger than life. Okay, this is something that is a mile wide and a mile high. That means to me that there's a lot of space in your temple for God to do something in and through your life. Okay, it's probably big enough to be fairly complicated, wouldn't you say? We are that temple of God being designed in his image, designed the way that he wanted us to be. I think it implies that your new creation temple is probably bigger and more capable than you've ever imagined. You know, I'm kind of a small-town farm boy from South Dakota. Okay, I grew up 21 miles outside of the town I went to school in, which had 350 people in it. Okay, small-town guy. But a few years ago, I got to go to New York City as part of a job I was working. Went out for some training and got to walk among the skyscrapers. Got to be in awe of that, this Empire State Building and all those things. Okay, downtown and looking up, I remember one time at night, out walking along the street, and I looked up and was literally kind of overwhelmed by the magnitude of these buildings. Okay, well, this structure that Ezekiel is seeing in his dream is easily 10 times that size. It is this massive temple of God. Okay, now the wall of the outer court is an important feature. Okay, in the whole temple complex, all that that temple stood for. Okay, because that outer wall was built solidly. Okay, it was intended to keep out that which is not holy. Okay, it is a sign for us that it's not a good idea to just bring anything and everything into your temple. Okay, let that sink in a minute. God has a wall that was strategically built around the temple to help keep out stuff that was impure, things that were not supposed to be there, things that would defile the temple, things that would corrupt it, things that would destroy it. But this wall wasn't something that just automatically happened. Okay, not in the building of it. They had to physically build that wall to specs. And it's something that you on earth have a part to play in the building of that wall of your temple. You know, the Apostle Paul had made a couple of profound and very accurate statements when he said things like 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any," or you could say, "in just anything." Brought under the power means to be controlled by. Okay, it's talking about vices. It's talking about things that just kind of dominate your life. Anybody have one of these little computers you carry around, okay? Sometimes that can be like that, very controlling. You have to have it. Like Pavlov's bell, you know, the dog that, you know, his mouth watered every time he heard the bell. How many of you guys, ding, oh, you got to have that phone. You got to reach for it. That's the way it gets. Paul said that all things were lawful for him, but not all things were expedient. Okay, expedient literally means profitable. Okay, it means good for you. So you can do anything that you want to your body, to your temple, but not all things are good for you. Okay, what you do to your body affects your soul in one way or another. Your mind, will, and emotions are affected by how you treat your body. Okay, it's all one thing, body, soul, and spirit. Many years ago, it was probably pushing 25 years ago, as a young believer, my pastor, I had the call, and I knew that I was called, and so did he, and so he's training me up for ministry. And so he would share things with me, church-related stuff, about people and things, and at times I would ask him. And I remember a couple that was coming to our church. Like I said, nobody knows these. In fact, they're both dead now. But nobody knows them anyway. But there was this couple that was coming to church on occasion. Not real regular, just kind of hit and miss. And I asked him about that couple. I said, what do you think it is? Why? I mean, they lived, they bounced along on the skirts of poverty. They you know, kind of came in sometimes unkempt, you know, kind of rough, you know, in a lot of different ways. And over the years, several years went by, and it never really seemed to change. And so I was asking him, trying to pick his brain a little bit, what do you think it is? What is going on in their lives? Well, I had known that the gentleman was an alcoholic. He would sober up for a few weeks here and there, and then when he would get his, he was on disability, he would get a disability check, and he would binge for about a week to 10 days till the money ran out and just be gone. She would not know where he was or anything. We knew this about the guy, that he would still come to church when he was sober, okay, occasionally when he wasn't, but most of the time when he was sober, he would be there. The wife had some things that in her life that she had an addiction. She smoked. And I'm not putting down anybody that does. I'm just telling this story for the purpose of explaining how your body affects your mind. Okay, she had an addiction with tobacco. And she would smoke, you know, throw it out the door as soon as she walked in. And as soon as she, on her way out, she would be lighting up again. She just needed that in her life. And so when I asked my pastor, I said, what do you think it is? Why don't they, you know, I mean, I was into the promises of God, man. If God said it, I want it. And if God said I could have it, I'm having it. And so I'm just pursuing, you know, in that way. And so it boggled my mind why others would not do that. Why don't they pursue the goodness and the power and the love and all the things of God? And he explained their addictions and said, it's because they don't feel worthy. Because they are defiling. They know that there's something that they're doing that is harmful to their body, to their temple. And it is affecting their mind, will, and emotions in a way that they just don't feel worthy to receive the goodness of God anymore. And I watched that couple. I was there when the husband passed away and the wife has since. And I always wondered if they ever got past that. If they ever got to the point where they could see themselves as worthy. Now, I'm not saying that stuff, my pastor used to say, and he literally, I heard him tell her, because she would always apologize for smelling like cigarettes. And he said, smoking cigarettes doesn't send anyone to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. Okay, that was his response. Okay, and so, and I say the same thing. That guy had an addiction to alcohol. He struggled, man. It was, they call it a disease. It's got some demons involved with it, but it's a tough one to overcome. Been there. And so, looking at those people, we loved on them, we cared for them, but I longed for them to somehow get past that, to somehow get to that point where they could throw that stuff away and begin to believe that they were worthy. Because as long as they kept that stuff in their life, they knew that they shouldn't be doing something, it was hard for them to really, really receive the things of God. You know, another scripture, another time, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He said, all things, again, different church, different everything. And he says, all things are lawful for me. He wanted to make that point. But he says, not all things are expedient All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, to edify means to build up, to strengthen, to make more able. So you can do all things. God's not going to strike you dead. God's not going to send you to hell for doing something you knew better than to do. You can do all things. But not all things are going to make you more able. Okay? In fact, it's just the opposite. Some things that you do to your temple are going to be seriously detrimental to your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual life. They will make you less able, like my friends, the couple I described. We want to take care of the temple of God. We want to treat it well. Another picture here of Ezekiel's temple. Actually, same picture. Ezekiel goes on to describe this outer court. And I know it's hard to see in this picture, but there were specific entrances, or what Ezekiel called gateways to the temple. Okay, God was very specific on where people and things, animals, whatever they had to bring in there, He was very specific on where they came in to the temple. In other words, it wasn't just a free-for-all that whoever wanted to, whatever, you know, just come on in, pick your door, whatever. They were very specific on how to get into the temple of God. Okay, again, that expresses some foresight into our lives that, you know, the access that we give to things or people into our temple, that we need to regulate that a little bit as the temple of God. Okay, you have an eye gate. Okay, you have an ear gate. Right? We don't have a water gate. Okay, you guys still with me? Your physical senses play as entrances into your temple. Okay, so taste, touch, smell, hearing, and seeing, of course, big ones, are all ways that things enter your life. And you need to be picky about who or what you let into your life. Not all things are going to build you up. Not all things are going to make you more able. Ezekiel describes this temple, and he describes these windows that you could look out. Okay, you do not have to be blindsided by what comes into your life. Okay, if you're observant, you can begin more and more. You'll learn to be observant and see what's headed your way. I know that somebody's coming through the door of the church before they get through the door of the church. There's windows. That's part of what the windows in your life are for. Okay, if you remember that the temple, you are the temple of the Spirit of the living God, okay, that means the Holy Spirit is in you. And it means that as you look through the windows of your life, guess who looks through those windows with you? Okay, the Holy Spirit knows perfectly what is coming next. He is observant. He never misses a click, never misses anything. So the Holy Spirit looking through and operating in and through your life will help you not to miss anything. You'll see opportunities that are presented. You'll see dangers before they come through your door. You know, Ezekiel's temple included an inner court, okay, and a place for doing sacrifices. Okay, now I know in Christendom, people sometimes like to say that, well, we don't have to offer sacrifices to God anymore because Jesus was our sacrifice. And rightfully so. Jesus is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He was the ultimate once and for all, once and done sacrifice for our sins when it comes to making us right with God. But you're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. Jesus took care of your spirit part. Your body is an ongoing living sacrifice unto God, your temple. Romans 12:1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living, breathing, every day, all the time, sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, here's how to do it, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, what the secular world around us presents as a good idea is not always a God idea. Okay, there are things in the world. This world is full of greed. Okay, it's full of lust. It's full of covetousness, all of which should not be present in a believer's life. That's the way of the world, not the way of God. Ephesians 5:18. Oh, excuse me, let's go back a little bit. Another thing that was in Ezekiel's temple was a special place. They called it the chamber for the singers. Okay, the choir had their own loft, in other words. Okay, the choir had their own place. This means that in the temple of God, there is a special place for worship. Something that should be continually taking place in the temple of God. Okay, now the worship team cringes every time I try to sing. So sometimes I do hum along. We had a funny story even before the service this morning. Jeff was kind of playing around, playing a little song and whatever. And I started kind of singing from my spirit. This stuff comes out sometimes. It's kind of a groan. And Jeff stopped to tune his guitar because he thought something was out of tune, right? Okay, Ezekiel's temple had a place for the worshipers. That means that it should take place in the temple. Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's part of the temple. Now, in the innermost part of the temple is the sanctuary. Okay, that's the most holy place. It's the holy of holies. Okay, that is the part of you that is incorruptible. It is your spirit that was born again. It is where God dwells. And where God is, sin and evil and unholiness cannot and he will not cohabitate with it. Amen? Look forward to heaven. It's going to be a good place. The purity and the glory of our Father resides deep within you. In the deepest part of your being is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. If nothing else, it means you're one-third Holy Ghost. Right? Your body, soul, and spirit, at least one-third of you is perfect. It's got it down. Okay, your spirit and God's spirit have become one. Ezekiel's vision of the temple stresses the purity, okay, the spiritual vitality that should be in the ideal place of worship. That's what his whole message was about. If you read a commentary on Ezekiel's vision, somewhere in there they're going to say he was stressing the purity and the holiness of the temple. That's what he was writing about. We know that our God is a jealous God. We know that not only is he worthy of our worship, but our worship of him is expected. Okay, if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. You are expected as a Christian temple of the living God to live your life in a way that glorifies and expresses your worship of your Creator and not your worship of yourself. Okay, this is a pin drop message. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm telling you what God wanted me to say today.
Amen.
So often we get to a point in our life where we begin to worship ourselves more than we worship God. Okay, there's passages, there's scriptures that are written exactly along that line. We know that God takes it very seriously that we worship him above all. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, we have stuff in our life. Anybody have stuff? I have stuff. I have things I enjoy doing. I have things that are pleasurable and things I want to do with myself, with family, or whoever, the other people. God is not into trying to make your life miserable, take away every good and fun thing. He just doesn't do that. It's kind of the opposite. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the scripture says. He loves to bless you and to see good things happening in your life. But he wants you to put him first. He wants you to thank Him for the one that brought that stuff into your life, to know where it came from. Hey, the Apostle Paul, God used him to reprimand the Christians in Corinth. They were what I call getting loose in their definition of the holiness of Christianity. They were starting to think, it's okay. God will be okay with this. And they were starting to turn to the point where God's grace was not just sufficient. Okay, God's grace was there, but they were getting to the point where they were starting to walk in sin and do things that were not right in God's eyes and saying, God's okay with it. God's a good God. God, you know, and just kind of blowing it off like it wasn't a good thing, like it was a good thing. 1 Corinthians 3:17, I'll read it to you out of the Amplified Bible. This is what Paul told them. He said, if anyone does hurt to God's temple or corrupts it with false doctrines or destroys it, God will do hurt to him and bring him to the corruption of death and destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, it's sacred to him, and that temple is who you, the believing church, and its individual believers are. Okay? That's pretty serious. That's God saying He's first. Okay, that's God saying take care of the temple. So what's the point? Why should we keep the temple holy? God's not going to strike you dead. Well, according to that verse, He might. Okay. We live it out, taking care of the temple, keeping it as pure and holy as we possible can, because God has a defined purpose for keeping your temple pure and taking good care of it. When it is cared for, and here's what, Elijah, could you put up that picture of, I don't have it in order. There you go. Here's what it's all about. Anybody see this blue line? That's what it's all about. When your temple is cared for and nourished, when it functions like it was designed, when the walls are doing what the walls are supposed to be doing, you're looking out the windows, you're taking care of business, it will be a powerful source for His divine Spirit to flow out of you. Ezekiel's vision went beyond just a prophetic vision of how the temple was rebuilt. It went on to this point where it explains the river of God flowing from the sanctuary, flowing from the altar of your life. Okay, and that's this massive temple that God built, put it in order, made everything perfect for this purpose, that the river of God could flow freely from out from under that altar. Ezekiel 47:1. He said, afterward, He brought me again unto the door of the temple, the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the side of the altar. Okay, now that word altar, if you look it up, it's in your Bible, at least in a King James Bible, more than 400 times. It was and still is to this day the place of daily worship for the people of God. The altar is where the core values of your life are being lived out for all to see. Your altar is what you have set before God, saying, my life is unto you, and from that is what comes out of you. Remember Jesus said, it wasn't what you take into the body that defiles the body. Okay, it's what comes out of it. It is that the life that you live, it's what comes off of the altar. Okay, what happens in your life is presented for everyone around you to see. Now, the angel of the Lord that Ezekiel was talking to carried another measuring stick, and he measures the water as it's coming out of the temple. Okay, because the temple he has just described has been built pure and holy and designed to stay that way. So he says, when the water first comes out, it's up to the ankles. Okay? Then it rises up to the knees, and the water keeps getting deeper and deeper. It gets to the waist. And his final measurement of that water, he says, it's like a river rushing by that you can do nothing but swim in it. In other words, it got over their head. That's our goal. Okay, that's why we work to keep the temple pure and holy, so that the river of God can get to that point where it's not just ankle deep, not just knee deep or waist deep, but where the river of God gets so flooding, flowing out of our life that it picks us up and we just go with the Spirit of God. Okay, and at that point, the people around you are going to be swept away too. God had a plan for the temple of God, to have something coming from it, something more than just, you know, coming into the temple. It's about the temple flowing out. Okay, Christians, we don't want to hinder the river. Okay, we don't want to keep it shallow because we're defiling the temple of God. Okay, this is my heartfelt warning for the body of Christ today, is to beware of licentiousness. Okay, that's a big word. It has to do with making up your own rules, kind of justifying how you think things should be, kind of doing things that maybe you know that are not right, but you go along with it anyway. You say that it's okay, it's right. You justify it. In other words, you take God's grace and make it a license to sin. Okay, a license to do that which God is not okay with, and then to say, it's okay, God will forgive me. That's licentiousness. It's a major culprit. It is what leads to people justifying what is coming out of their life. Okay, they're defiling the temple because they think they get to make up the rules as they go along. Okay, God's grace is there for an occasional failure, but it's not meant to be a license to sin. It never was. You know, as people are sharing Christ with other people, I've been a grace preacher. Most of my, if you want to call it, walk as a pastor, that's what I've done. God has taught me about His love and grace, that, you know, coming out of control and legalism and that kind of a background, I would never teach someone that grace just allows you to live your life however you want. God's grace says you can do this, even if it's sinful, it's okay. God will be okay with it. I have never once led people to sin. I've always led people to God's grace. God's grace is unmerited favor. It is God pouring out something that you don't deserve. But we get it because of God's love for us. We get it because that's what God wants to give us, and we can receive of that. And it will transform a life more than trying to corrupt a life. And that's what some Christians are trying to do. They're trying to get other people, live the way I do. Look at me. Life's good. Nothing bad's happening to me. But they don't realize that they are living in a way that is defiling the temple and keeping the river down here. And they're going to teach somebody else to defile themselves and keep the river down here. Our life should be about glorifying God to the max, all the way. God gave us instructions, and He intends for us to follow them. I got to get going. It's probably longer sermons in history right here. The other day when I was teaching the kids in VBS, I had the cross. It's still back there in the back of the room. Part of the plan was to teach about the blood of Jesus and how it cleanses us. But I used the story out of Exodus, how they painted the blood on the doorpost, and that spirit that was going to strike somebody dead in there would pass on by when it saw that blood. And I made a pretty vivid point, because every time I said that, you know what, and the Spirit of God would pass by for those that followed His instructions, but those who didn't follow His instructions, and I'd slap the table. They all jump, you know, it was just that moment. But they got the point. The point is, God gave instructions, and all they had to do was follow those instructions, and they would be spared. They would be safe. Ephesians 4:19 says this. It said, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greedily practice every kind of impurity. Okay, these are they that the Apostle Paul described that had changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the created more than the Creator. These are those that Paul warned about that would be in the last days returning, leading up to the return of the Lord, that had a form of godliness but denied the power, the true power of God. He described them as lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. These are they that are the despisers of those that are good. They were prideful and high-minded. And he said they were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Okay, that's not how you were designed to be. You are literally the dwelling place of a holy, holy God. So let him speak to your heart this morning as we pray. Okay, let's bow our heads before God. Father God, we cry out to you this morning like David did. Father, he said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cause us to know your ways. Cause us to see things from your perspective, that we don't take things as the worldly ways being the best way, but we see your way as the best way. God, we yield ourselves to you as a living vessel, as a living sacrifice unto you, to let you live and breathe, do what you want to do in and through us, Lord. But we take our responsibility for the way that we care for this temple, for our body and our soul. Father, we take care of it in the way that you and your word describes, because we know that that will lead to your spirit flowing through us more accurately, more abundantly. Father, we yield ourselves to you as a temple, to allow your river to flow through our life. Let you touch lives through us, Lord. Let us lead people to Jesus, not leading people to sin. Let us lead people in the way that they should go. Lead them in grace. Lead them in your understanding. Father, we trust you this morning to do that in our hearts, in our minds. As we leave, Lord, let us be a little different. Father, even if it takes a little guidance or correction or conviction, whatever we want to call it, Lord, whatever you need to do to help prompt us, Lord, to steer us in that better direction. This morning we yield to you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.